Ninth chapter of Luke. Amen. Jesus, in verse number 23, said to all the people there, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. What Jesus said to those disciples in that last verse that I read, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. That is something that I have actually experienced in my life, too. There came a time when Jesus came to me, and I can say he has done that for most of you. There came a time in our lives where we came to a realization that we had passed from death and from an existence that was going in a bad direction to life and a change of direction, and we know that we have tasted of the kingdom of God. The carnal mindset can try to figure all these things out. When Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you, there'll be some standing here that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Many debates can go a lot of directions, and people can form all kinds of opinions trying to figure out, so when did the kingdom of God, or when will the kingdom of God be established on the earth? But the carnal mind cannot figure these things out. But the people who can hear the word of the God, that can hear the word of the one who's being quoted in these scriptures here, if you're in a position where Jesus can talk to you, amen, then you can get an understanding that people spend a lifetime trying to find an answer and can't find it. You can get it straight from Jesus. I believe if anybody knows the answer to the problems of life, it is Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't know the answers, we're in a lot of trouble. In Kids Praise Club one time, there was somebody, Brother Jolly Joe, I believe it was about to ask a question. And he said, I want to ask a question, and I want somebody to give me an answer. And one of the kids yelled, Jesus! Before the question was asked, the answer was given. Jesus. And that was, you know, Brother Joe and all of us had to admit it. You know, the kid was right. No matter what the question's going to be, the answer is Jesus. So when we try to get all these issues going and figure out, what does this mean? What does that mean? If we can't figure out the answers that we're looking for that will satisfy our minds, just settle on the fact that Jesus is the answer. And if you don't fully understand all that you want to understand in this lifetime, just make sure Jesus is in your life. Because if you can't get the answer in your mind, get your answer in Jesus. Because that's, you know, the word says, put on the mind of Christ. Sometimes we can't think some things, but Jesus never has a problem. And some things are just simply revealed, and the thing that can keep it from being revealed is our own way of thinking sometimes. Our own way of seeing things, tradition has blinded many of us. The way we've always viewed things doesn't always give proper understanding. And so This is what Jesus is talking about, and a lot of other things can be included here, when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny yourself is quite a challenge. You have to live with you every day. You have to deal with you every day. You know more about you than you know about anybody else, and yet you probably don't know as much about yourself as you think you do. I heard somebody say, you know, I've been living with that woman for 40 years and I'm just now starting to get acquainted with her. That's the way life is. I don't think that was you, was it, Brother Bradley? No, I don't remember who that was. No. But that's the way life generally is sometimes. But you don't have to have a companion that you live with for a long time to finally come to the realization you're just now starting to learn some things about that individual. But you can live your entire lifetime and then start waking up to the fact that you don't really know much about yourself. Amen. You can discover all kinds of things that have been there all the time. My grandpa said it like this. He said, 84 years of going through this life trying to find the answers, and just when I start to get some of them, it's time to die. We just can't figure it all out. But one thing we have before us that gives us some hope, regardless of where we are, how we think, how far we think we can go, or who we are, or what we're all about, is the fact that Jesus said that we could just deny ourselves, no matter how we are, and follow Him. And His Word promises us that He will make a way. He will make provisions. He will give answers to our needs. He will supply our needs. He will feed us when we're hungry, give us water when we're thirsty. When there seems to be no way, He is the way. When there seems to be nothing but darkness, He is the light. And it's hard for us sometimes just to turn loose of everything that we're holding on to follow Him. People get paid big money trying to teach people to turn loose. There are many folks who spend thousands of dollars to go to somebody to listen to them, to try to bring them up to date on what they've been through and what's going on that they don't understand, to try to find some way to pinpoint what's causing the problem. The problem can be a lot of things. You've seen people out here who get hung up. They get hung up on something and they can't turn loose of it. Something shattered their dreams in life. Amen. Something disappointed them to such a degree that they couldn't quit thinking about it. Couldn't stop talking about it. Couldn't stop reliving it, and over it just finally became a circle of just going nowhere, just the same thing over and over, driving them because they just can't think of anything but that one thing. And so there are people who study for years trying to help people like that to be able to break past that point. They try to use hypnosis. They try to use medications. They try to use knowledge from knowledge gained through many other people who have studied these things. They've studied the mind, the thinking, the history of human existence. And sometimes they can help folks by simply getting them to go back in time in their thoughts and relax and get to that point where it happened. Try to get them to stop denying that it happened. Try to get them to admit that this terrible event happened that they've been holding inside and not wanting to look at it, not wanting to feel that pain again. And I suppose all these things are needed in life, but there is a lot of evidence that it doesn't always work. They don't always, even though they may always succeed in getting your money, they don't always succeed in giving you what you think you're paying for. Amen? Amen. But Jesus never fails. Amen. And he went through, and you can read just before the scripture what Luke wrote. He went through showing his ability that was only what God could do over and over to the people who were following him at that time. We read about it. We talk about it. We use illustrations. We talk about Jairus' daughter and what happened in her life. We talk about the multitude, the 5,000 fed, and that was something that was written about just before this in the same chapter when Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 plus people with just a couple of fish and a few loaves and had a lot left over. Amen. They had reason to believe that this man can go beyond our understanding. He had done some things that caused them to be able to listen to his word. If Jesus has ever done anything for you that only God could do, you should be willing to hear what it is that he has to say, even if it doesn't make sense. Hallelujah. Sitting there in a group of 50 people, with groups of 50 people all around you, waiting on a little boy's lunch to be fed to everybody in the crowd, thousands of people. And here it comes. And there's plenty of it for everybody. And wherever that is coming from, you want to know how he's doing that. How is it possible that one little lunch can feed so many people? The fact that you don't understand it doesn't mean that you're going to refuse it. I don't think anybody in the crowd of 5,000 people waiting on that food said, I don't want to eat it until I can figure this out. When it came their turn, even though they didn't understand it, they received it. And he gave these illustrations. I mean, when he raised the dead, there was nobody that I can read about or even imagine would do this. Still keep going to the tomb, refusing to believe that it happened, even though the person that was raised from the dead may have been walking along with them. Sometimes we just have to accept the truth, whether we understand it or not, and move on accordingly, because the evidence that it is happening, there is evidence that God's word is true. He has done things in the past, and he's doing things now. And every once in a while, we need to wake up to the realization that we have actually tasted of the kingdom of God. We have actually, in our lives, come to see the work of the kingdom of God. And the king of the kingdom is our best friend. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I know what it is to be a preacher's kid, and that's special. There are a lot of things. I've talked about some of the little mean things that I did as a child, but I haven't talked that much about the good things that happened to me as a result of being raised in church, being raised around people, phony and real, good and bad, mean and nice. It's easy to focus on the little things that happened that were a discomfort possibly, or times that I did things that were not exactly approvable by other people. But there are hundreds and even thousands of things that I haven't even mentioned, I haven't even talked about, that have made me what I am and brought me to where I am, and I would not give all the money that would ever pass through my hands. I would not in any way give that to erase any of that, because it was all important. Thank you, Jesus. Money could not buy what God has supplied. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Good and bad, all things do work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to His purposes. And I know what it is to be able to go straight to the pastor of the church, not just because he's my pastor, not just because he's the one in charge of the services, but also to be able to go to him as my best friend, and also as my father, and also as one that I look up to for answers and for guidance and for help. And it's sort of a special position when you're just beyond just being part of the crowd. But your daddy is actually the one in charge. Hallelujah. Just a little picture of something greater I see here in our relationship with God. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have one Heavenly Father who watches over us all. But some of us have a relationship that others don't know anything about. We can go to God. He's the same God that watches over everybody. But when I go to God, I'm just not a person in the crowd going to God. I'm a child of God. And I'm expecting certain things that others who may not be His child may not fully comprehend and may not know about, and they may not know how to get in on it. But I have learned by being a child of God that no matter what they think and no matter how it seems, I can find things when I go to God that He only gives to His children. There were some people in our church that were special. And they were always thought of as people of importance. But some of those went to that church, supported the church, testified and were in the choir and involved and very faithful for years. But they never got to ride in the pastor's car. Every time I went to church, I rode with the pastor. And sometimes he even let me drive. There were times when I drove while sitting on the pastor's lap. No other member in our church had an experience like that. Unless maybe my little sister. But there were times when I was just a little child, I did not know how to drive. He wouldn't dare put me at the steering wheel alone. I couldn't even reach the brakes. But there was something about sitting on his lap with my hands on that steering wheel. Even though his hands were on the steering wheel too, it felt good to think I was driving that car. Amen. And sometimes it feels good to think that I'm doing this work that I'm doing here in Norwich, Connecticut. But when it really comes down to it, actually I'm sitting on Daddy's lap again. My hands are on the wheel, but his hands are there too. I can't reach the brakes. I'm still too short. I don't know how to stop or when to stop. And I don't know when to go or when to turn. But as long as I'm in this position, praise God, we always turn at the right time. We always stop at the right time. We always go at the right time and always at the right speed. There were times I tried to turn the car and couldn't because a stronger hand was holding on to the steering wheel. When I wanted to go that way, I tried. It wouldn't work. Why? Because there was a hand, and behind that hand was knowledge that you don't need to go that way. You don't need to go that way. But there were times when I tried to hold it that I couldn't hold it. It would turn. Because the hands on the steering wheel were turning it, and it had more power, more strength. And no matter how I resisted, I had to give in. I was just a small child. And he would turn. I would not always know why we were turning. I would not always know where we were going. I was just riding in a special place and given an opportunity to have my hands on the steering wheel. Praise God. It was only after we arrived sometimes that I knew why we were there. Same way in the work of God. I don't know where we're going from here. I don't really know how we got here. There's some things we have endured through the years that the ordinary person in an ordinary crowd would not go through. It didn't make sense. In fact, there are some things I put up with in Norwich I've never put up with anywhere else in my life. I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying that there are some times when I've wanted to turn and I couldn't because something else was keeping it straight. And there were times when I was just holding on, trying to keep going, and it started turning. And all the strength I could generate would not stop it from going the direction that a greater power was taking it. You may not understand if you're not in this what I'm talking about. But those of you that have been in this for a while, you know what it is to be close to Jesus. You know what it is to have some plans and have them changed and not know why they're changed. You know what it is to have some ambition and it all makes sense. And you put it down on paper and it's going somewhere and you can go from point A to point B and you can actually draw it out. And so at a certain time I plan to be here, and when I get there then I will go from there to here, and you get it all mapped out, and all of a sudden something just turns you a different direction. And a lot of times it happens right after you pray. It's dangerous to pray if you have a lot of ambition. It, you know, because when you pray, if you're praying to your Heavenly Father, you're praying to one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the direction you're headed and what's up the road. He knows where all the detours are and where the pitfalls are. He knows where the problems could be. He knows where you are and where you need to go. I was watching on the History Channel. I was watching, on the monitor, on the neutered TV. I was watching the account of John F. Kennedy's assassination. And through the years, you know, we have heard many people speculate that there had to be more people involved. Because when he was killed, you know, there was trouble in the world. And there was the crisis going on in Cuba. And there was the Soviet Union. And there was talk about World War III and atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs, and there was talk about one little thing going wrong could end up in millions of people being killed in a moment's time. And for all these years, 40 plus years, it's been difficult for America to accept the fact that one person could have pulled this off. One mentally disturbed individual that was a lonely man that couldn't seemingly find his place in the world, and nothing seemed to be going right for him in his whole life, could figure out a way to be at the right place at the right time unless he had some big help. And the fact that he had been to the Soviet Union and tried to defect to Russia and deny his American citizenship and become part of their system not too long before all this happened caused a lot of eyebrows to raise, of course. And Russia had to be in on it. That was the thought, and it was in many of the headlines. Lyndon Johnson, our president, was afraid. He was scared. And he when he started to become president during that crisis, he was not a God-fearing man, it seemed, ordinarily. But when he learned that the president had been killed and he had a big job on his hand and he was headed for the situation where before his burial, he turned around and looked at the cameras on nationwide news and he said, "I'm going to be needing your help and help from God." Sometimes you just have to acknowledge God is going to be in on this somehow. Praise God. But watching History Channel, there were things now in our day that people are able to do that were never thought of back then. Right. And even if people don't want to accept the truth that one man, one little simple man with a rifle could change the entire destiny, you might say, of the whole world and affect millions and even billions of people around the world and cause people to talk about that one little event for years and for lifetimes and speculate, and billions of dollars be poured into books and newspaper articles, magazines, and special reports on radio and television and all kinds of things trying to figure all this out, and some of the best minds on the face of the earth trying to get to the bottom of it. But in our day of technology, they're able to take now the angle of where the bullet went in and where it came out and where it went into the governor's back and came out the front, and how, and the angle that it went, and then take that angle and figure out from that angle back to where it came from, and pinpoint the very spot. They were able to do that and reanimate it to where you're able to actually see exactly how it happened. And I watched this being portrayed, and I was thinking, you know, back then, I was in college when this was going on. I was just a freshman, and the news came. But I never would have dreamed of being able to see the kinds of things that we see today. Amen. There's never been a president ride in an open motorcade since that day without the protection, you know, and bulletproof protection. But at that particular time, you know, this man was an open target. And somehow, all these years, people trying to figure out, there had to be a lot of people. What it is, people live in a state of denial. If something is going to go wrong, it needs to be something really big behind it. Something making it happen. And then when somebody is able to take all kinds of forensic science and technology and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether you want to admit it or not, one person can make the difference for all the inhabitants of the earth with just one little pull of one trigger. Hallelujah. If one deranged mind of a young man can cause this much commotion in the world, don't you think Jesus can do a whole lot also? Because Jesus is not crazy. Jesus is not just trying to figure out some way to find His place. When you really trace where He came from, in our day, in our time, now we've got all kinds of Bible tools. We have internet, we have all kinds of tools to work with, and inventions, and they just keep coming every day. We can actually take all the tools we've got and look at Jesus and where things are right now, and draw a straight line, and it goes all the way back to the creation of all things. Jesus turns out to be, where He came from, the very Word of God. It's undeniable. And people don't want to accept that sometimes, but it becomes, as time goes on, no matter how they try to use technology to prove theories, it all backfires because it ends up telling the truth. Praise God. It ends up telling the truth. And it turns out that what He was saying is, none of you are going to taste of death. Some of you won't taste of death, that is, until you see the kingdom of God. It's still true today. Praise God. It's still true today. You may not know what you're seeing sometimes, but it's coming from the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Why do I turn the way I turn? Because you're being taken somewhere by the King Himself. Praise God. Why am I doing the things I'm doing? It's because you're being given ability and instruction to do these things. But I didn't ask. Oh, did you not ask? Don't you remember the time when you said, Lord, I want to be your child. You teach me what to do. You show me the way to go. I'm willing to follow you whatever it takes. I will be where you want me to be if you will help me. And now years later, all of a sudden you find yourself doing things. You don't know why you're doing it, but you prayed, and now you're going in a direction you didn't expect to go. Don't say you didn't ask God to take you there. You asked God to take you there when you said, not my will, but thine be done. Praise God. When you said, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere, Lord, I'm willing to do anything, you were actually putting the power that would have been your power to make a difference for yourself You were putting that all in His hands, saying, you take me. You know which way to go. You know what to do. Hallelujah. So then He gives the lesson. And it's difficult for some to understand, I'm sure. Because He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Amen. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? Simply what it says. But it's difficult maybe for some to understand, because here's Jesus about to take up a cross and he's going to die on that cross. And he's saying to the people, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and do it every day. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be crucified one time, but I want you to be crucified every day. And that's hard to understand. There are people in the world who actually get nailed to a cross once a year. I've seen this on the news. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But they actually nail them to the cross. They hang there thinking that they're pleasing God by doing what Jesus did. Amen. Have you ever seen any of that? Have you ever seen that? There are people in the world who actually go through the crucifixion process. They have nails placed in their hands and feet, and they hang on the cross for a little while. And then they take the nails out, and they recover until next year, and then they get crucified again. This is not what Jesus was talking about. Neither was he saying for you to have a nail put in your hand every day and be placed on a wooden cross. But what he is saying is, consider yourself as being the same as dead, nailed to a cross daily, with no ability to figure out what you're going to do, with no ability to walk, no ability to do anything. You're hanging on a cross. Deny yourself. All he's really saying, he's using that illustration to say, count yourself as powerless. Count yourself as without ability. Consider yourself as no ability whatsoever to accomplish what God wants you to be or do. And do it every day. When you wake up in the morning, no matter what you got on your mind, it needs to be, Lord, let your will be done. It's like Sister Tanya was saying, hey, praise God. God's going to take care of it. Money matters or whatever it is. You're going to come out all right. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you won't do it God's way, and you got to do it your way, you won't get what it is that God would give you if you would do it God's way. It's like this big prize is set before you, and you want it with all your heart. The answer and what to do to get it has been provided, but you decide you're going to do it your way. And so you make all these plans on how to make it happen, and it doesn't happen. What happened? What caused that? The fact is, if you'd have just left it alone, the stage was set. The preparations were made. The prize was yours already. Amen. We get in the way sometimes. When you want something from God, don't try to make it happen. I've seen people try to force the Holy Ghost into other people. I mean, I've seen them tickle their tongue and beat on them a little bit. I've actually seen people at the altar get up and walk away disgusted because they were being so roughed up by overzealous people who wanted them to have the Holy Ghost so much they were shaking them. Shouting in their ear and shaking them and, you know, beating on them and trying to make their chin go up and down. And there is an answer that's always right. It's just Jesus. And we don't want to ever get to the extreme so much that we think about these things and we don't encourage people when they come to pray. We need to be there for them. We need to worship God with them. We need to be right there in faith and believing and knowing that God is going to do this great work because we're here for God. So don't ever think when we talk about these things, we're saying, stay away. No, be there. Encourage. If they need to hear words from your mouth, you know what to say. But nobody needs, come on now, you're going to get it, being shouted right into their ears and being beaten on. That's not the way. You can't make it happen. And to the total surprise and amazement of some apostolic people, there have been some that received the Holy Ghost in a moment when it was just quiet. Nobody was shaking anybody. Nobody was shouting. Nobody was dancing. Nobody was yelling. And yet they were just right at the right moment with God. When their heart was open to Jesus. There have been people that I know in my life that have received the Holy Spirit of God in the wee hours of the morning, just lying in bed thinking of the goodness of Jesus. There have been others who said, well, I got to know for myself before I'll accept their Holy Ghost. You know what? Whether you accept their Holy Ghost or you don't accept their Holy Ghost, when Jesus puts His Spirit in them, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Hallelujah. So He wants us to deny ourselves, follow Him, take up our cross daily. In other words, just don't be trying to make anything happen yourself. Let God do it daily. Let Him, because it's virtually impossible if you're hanging on a cross or if you're carrying a cross on your way to be hung on the cross. It's virtually impossible to make a lot of really strong plans about what you're going to do in the future. If you knew you were going to die today, before midnight, would anything about your future plans change in your mind? If you knew that by 11 o'clock tonight, you would be dead, what is in your mind and in your plans right now that might would change? Anything? What priorities are there that are so strong that you can't keep from thinking about them? And your emotions and all your feelings and everything is based on that information that you have that maybe nobody else knows about, but it's driving you. And even while I'm up here speaking, maybe some of you haven't heard a word I have said until I said, if you knew that you would be dead before the end of the day, finally you listen for a minute and wonder what He's going to say now. And if you hear nothing else that I've talked about, hear this. If you knew that by 10 o'clock tonight, you would be dead, you would not act like you're acting right now. I don't think. I mean, if I knew I was going to die at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock tonight, that's just a couple of hours from now, 2 or 3 hours from now. If I knew, absolutely knew, feeling like I'm feeling, and I feel good. I feel like running. My foot's almost completely well from being broken. My ribs have completely healed. I feel so good, it's about time for me to break another bone. I feel like running, jumping, leaping. I just feel energized. and feeling like this, it's easy for me to make all kinds of plans. I can actually build all kinds of great organizations when I feel like this in my mind. I got so many dreams and ambitions, and my mind has a tendency to go so many directions, and it's all stuff I want to do and like to do, and I would have to live 10 lifetimes to accomplish 3 of them. But I want to do all this stuff. But if I knew that I was going to die by 10 o'clock, or say 9:30, I think that I could maybe gird up the loins of my mind for a few minutes. I might be able to say, you know, to myself, "Hey, self, stop thinking about tomorrow." Whatever I got planned on my mind, on my agenda, written in my notebooks, that I plan to take care of first thing tomorrow, all of that would no longer be important if I knew I was going to pass away at 9 o'clock, which is just a little over an hour from now. If I knew I were going to die at 9 o'clock today, if you knew that at 8:30, it's easy for us to think, someday when I get old, I will die. Or it's easy to think, in a few years, things won't be quite like they are now, and I may want to die. In fact, if I don't get feeling better, I may want to die in the next few days. We get to thinking like this, but really in our heart, we don't mean it. You don't want to die. But if you knew that by 8 o'clock, if you knew right now that in 21 minutes, you would be dead, how many of you think you would change the way you think between now and 8 about the things going on in your life? Are there any plans that you would change between now and 20 minutes from now if you knew that in the next 20 minutes you would not be around here anymore? Can you think of anything that would be different in your life? This is what Jesus is telling us to do. Daily. Every day, live your life as if this is the day you die. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You're dying today, so don't make any provisions. Don't make any plans, because you're not going to be there to do what it is you think you might do, and you're dying today. He is actually saying, live your life as if you're only going to have 20 more minutes and live in that way, because only God knows what to do at that point of death. Hallelujah. But you know, we get so involved in earthly cares that we forget that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so things become important to us. The way we feel. You know, if the way you feel is important to you, you're not dead yet. I mean, feeling is important, but not important enough to take priority over seek ye first. I preached a sermon years ago, and Brother Mike heard it on the tape, and it was concerning choosing this day whom you will serve. Praise God. You got to make a decision which way you're going to go. If God be God, then serve Him. Remember that? You remember? That was years ago. When he first started coming to God, he heard that message and it impacted his life. If your tired body is God, then serve it. If your sickness is God and has all this power in your life, serve that. If your hobby is God, And it's taking all your time and all your attention, then serve it. But you got to choose one or the other. Something's got to be first in your life. Amen. If sports and other activities are taking your mind and your attention so much to the point that you can't get into the church service and your heart's not here, your heart's somewhere else, and you enjoy those feelings and those thoughts and what that's all about, then serve that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Which means sometimes my plans have to change. Sometimes the way I'm going does not work out. I was thinking I was going that way, but I died today, and I can't get there from here. Hallelujah. We watched a movie years ago when television was new. My grandpa didn't believe in it at all. In fact, he didn't believe in radio then. He later came to believe in radio, you know, because he liked the St. Louis Cardinals. But as far as TV, he was against it, totally. And it was one of those round television tubes, and it was black and white. But there was a program on, and the program was about this man going to die in 3 days. 3 days, you die. That was the program. Now, this is 56 years ago. This is, television was brand new. It just, almost nobody owned a television. But we had relatives in Michigan who had a television. And my grandpa called it a hellovision. And we went there. We went there, you know, and to visit my relatives. And we had never actually been in the same room where there was a real television. The only way we ever watched it was park our car near somebody's house where we could see through the windows a little bit and just watch those little, just watch those characters move, you know, as we watch from a distance, just intrigued by it. They can actually see pictures on a machine, you know, and we couldn't hear it, but it was just, you know, our curiosity just ran away. Sometimes I would just walk down the street and just look from a distance. When I'd finally see through somebody's window, they actually had a television. Those were days in my life when, oh my, television was so special. I remember, you know, when it first was coming out and people were starting to get them in our community, our district superintendent of the church that we were part of came to visit us, and I was late getting to supper, and they were all worried about me. Where was I? Well, I was over at the neighbor's house. They had a television, and I was sitting there watching it. And so they came for me, and I came in the house, and my dad was sitting there. Brother T. Richard Reed was sitting there. And so Dad said, "Why are you late for supper, son?" And I said, "Well, I've been over at the neighbor's house." "Well, what were you doing over there?" I said, "Oh, just over there." Because I knew that Brother Reed didn't believe in television. And so I didn't want to admit that I'd actually been in a house where they were watching one. And he said, so were you watching anything?" I said, "Yeah, I watched my friends do some stuff." But he said, "Did you watch anything like a television?" "Oh, well, I saw it. It was on." He was trying to get me. He was actually having fun with me in front of Brother Reed to see what I'd say. So he said, "So, son, are you saying that the reason you were late for supper is because you were watching television?" "Well, I saw it." "What were you watching?" I said, "Oh, the news and the weather." They thought it was funny. You may not, but they knew that I wasn't interested in news and the weather at 7 years of age. Hallelujah. But we were up there in Michigan, and that man kept saying, "In 3 days, you die." My grandpa had his chair turned backward to the television, refusing to even look that direction. We were all sitting there on the edge of our seat watching this story unfold. Grandpa was sitting with his back to it, disgusted with us all because we were all sinners. And so this man kept saying, "In 3 days, you die." And this fellow, you know, it was bothering him because he knew he was going to die in 3 days. Somebody was going to kill him. And then it came down, "In 2 days, you die." Then it finally came to the point, "In 1 day, you die. In 12 hours, you die." And then, you know, it went on right on down to, "In 30 minutes, you die." When it got to this point, we all noticed my grandpa's chair had turned completely around. And he was also sitting on the edge of his seat, just looking at that thing. And my dad looked over at Paul Rooks and he said, "Hey, Paul, don't you didn't believe in watching one of them things?" He said, Oh, yeah. He said, I really not paying that much attention. I just want to know if he's really going to die." Got caught. I remember another time we had a home movie of some guys. This is a real footage. Some guys being eaten by alligators. But I mean, as we were watching, my grandpa was in the house. He didn't know whether or not he should watch this or not. It was a film, and he thought, you know, I don't know if God would be pleased with watching one of these things, because there's newfangled stuff, you know. Whoever heard of pictures moving? And we were actually watching this reel-to-reel, this 8mm or maybe something, if there was anything before that. This is a long time ago, 1952. We were watching this movie, and my granddad was sitting there. And these guys were in a boat, and they fell out of the boat, and here comes the alligators. And I remember my grandpa cried out, "Oh, my God!" And he jumped down off his chair, got down on his knees, and started praying for them. Because he didn't understand anything, you know. To him, it just suddenly became real. These guys are about to get eaten up by those alligators. And my dad sat there laughing while my grandpa was pouring his heart out praying for these people. So in 12 minutes, if you knew that you will not be alive in 13 minutes from now, would anything change about the way you think, the way you plan, your dreams? Is it possible, even though you may be married and have a family, that for the next 12 minutes you could put God possibly first in your life? 11 minutes. I'm not trying to be melodramatic, but there's going to come a time in your life when you're only going to have 11 more minutes. And you may not know when that will be. It could be now. It may be a long time from now. But God wants us to live every moment as if we've only got 11 minutes left. Deny yourself what you're planning, what you're wanting to do. Some of you will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God. Now, if you've only got 11 and a half minutes left, I'm telling you, the most important thing in your life would be, during these 11 and a half minutes, to see the kingdom of God. To see what it's all about. To experience the presence of God in your life. To renew your commitment, your consecration, your dedication to God. You may not be able to, in your mind, in your thoughts, you may not be able to do anything for God in the next 10 minutes of your life, since you're going to be gone in 10 minutes. But was the Lord Jesus actually saying for all His followers when He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow Me," was He saying to them to physically die? No, because you can't physically die every day, can you? So He was talking about something else. Well, I'm going to close this message, and I'm going to tell you something. Some of you, within the next 3 minutes, are going to die. Let's stand. But you will not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God coming in power. Praise God. I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about dying out to yourself. Come up around the front, and in 2 minutes' time, you can be filled with the kingdom of God. All your plans, all your dreams, all your hang-ups, all your hopes, all the things that you think are important in your life, would you, in the next 2 minutes, put it all aside and die with Jesus? Be crucified with Jesus. Deny yourself. Praise God. And the next minute and a half, you can go from where you are right now to a new creature. Praise God, with Jesus in the driver's seat. With Jesus knowing the way that you need to go. With Jesus knowing all the things that are needed in your life. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Let Him be that which is right in your life and good in your life. Let Jesus do it. Praise God. We want people to come to this church, but I don't really want to get them to come here just to see us do our thing. Praise God. I'd like for people to start coming here because they have touched something that has brought them here. Because they have experienced something that is beyond the normal and the ordinary. Somebody has prayed with them. Somebody has touched their life. Something has happened to cause them to know there's more than what they have experienced in the past. If this place fills up with people who have had an experience with Jesus Christ, something out of the ordinary, amen, even if they don't understand the preaching, even if they don't understand the singing, even if they don't understand the way we dress or the way we talk, they'll come. They don't have to understand. There have been many people who have died out to the way things are and fallen in love with Jesus and still don't know what happened to them. They just know it's wonderful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. 1 minute. Do you think that you could spend 1 minute putting God first in your life? Has He ever been good to you? Has He ever done anything to you to cause you to want to thank Him? To cause you to want to praise Him? Has God ever blessed you? Do you think in 45 seconds, but for the next 40 seconds, you could give Him your best? Just, if you're going to die in 30 seconds, how about letting God be first for 30 seconds of this life? Give it all to Jesus and see what will happen to you. Praise God. You don't have anything in this world to live for in the next 20 seconds. Live the next 20 seconds with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul tuned in to God. 10 seconds. Why don't we count down? 9, 8, 7. When I get to 0, 6, 5. Give Him all you got. 4, 3, 2. Get ready to praise Him. 1. Let's go for it. Let's die completely. Lord, accept us as a new living creature. Dedicated, sold out, surrendered to You. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus. Help us to live a new life. Humble, dedicated, holy, devout. Thank You, Jesus. Don't let the old me raise up again. Lord, don't let that which is not going anywhere take charge again. Don't let that which is taking us in a bad direction have power to take us there. Lord, we put all the controls in Your hand. You have all the answers. You have all the wisdom. You know what to do. Lord, our time is something that needs to be redeemed. It needs to be something that You have control of. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise God. You are going to physically die one of these days. But praise God, this death, if you can die this death that Jesus wants us to die daily, it's greater than physical death. Praise God, it's more powerful and will do more for you right now than anything, including death itself, can do for you. Praise God. Deny yourself. And when you do it today, be prepared to do it again tomorrow and the next day. The things we want to do still may get done, but it'll be done with blessings involved. Praise God. God lets us have dreams and visions of things to come, and we may think that we can make them happen sometimes because it looks so good and makes so much sense. But if we get off track in our own thinking, it's okay. As long as God's taking us off track, He knows the shortcuts. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He knows how to accelerate us and get us there before we could ever get there on our own.